Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, as we pick up where we left off last week. As remember, we're in this last and seventh cycle of visions that the Apostle John had while on the island of Patmos. And he sees now yet another vision of the last day, this of the judgment, from verses 11 to 15. So Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Let us hear God's word. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So for the reading of God's holy word. Well, don't judge me. Has anyone ever said that to you? You probably have had someone say that to you at some point. That's become the motto of our culture. Don't judge me. Right? That seems to be the force field that we can put up in front of anyone at any time if we don't like what they say. Because we want to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, with whomever we want. And we want to do it without any accountability. We want to be autonomous and anonymous. That's what we desire. And if anyone tries to hold us accountable for anything that we believe or how we live, we simply label them judgmental. Let me do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want, and don't you dare judge me. Right? That has become the standard of morality and the ethics of our society today. But here's the thing. People can say whatever they want. And in the end, we'll all be judged. I can say whatever I want in the sense of don't judge me, or I'm going to bend my ethics this way or that way. You can try to say whatever you like. But you know what? At the end, nobody escapes judgment. Nobody escapes. Everybody will stand before God one day to give an account for everything he has said and everything he has done. That's made very, very clear in the Bible. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And as the Apostle Paul says to Christians in Romans 14, we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us will have to give an account of himself to God. No one escapes this. And so we can go our whole lives saying, don't judge me, don't judge me. But the fact is that in the end, we will be judged by our Creator. And here in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, the Apostle John sees a dramatic vision of that judgment, of that inevitable and inescapable day that is coming. What does it mean for us? What should we expect on the day of judgment? What does God want us to know now, and how should we live now as a result of what He tells us? Well, the first thing we should learn from this passage, loved ones, is that Jesus is the judge. We need to make that very clear. Sometimes we don't have that idea of Jesus as judge. I think it's kind of common for a lot of people to think, God the Father is the judge, He's the stern one, and Jesus is over there to the side, who would never judge anybody. And, he's smiling, and he's affirming, he's welcoming, and he's going to get you off the hook with the Father. But actually, Jesus is the one on the throne doing the judging. And that's very clear through Scripture. The one who will be judging is Jesus, the same one who hung on the cross. And everyone will stand before Him. In verse 11, John says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Now remember John's vision of the heavenly courtroom in chapters 4 and 5. Remember that? With God seated upon the throne. It's not that God sits upon a physical throne all the time. It's not that Jesus is upon a physical throne all the time. But rather this is a symbol that He has all authority over everything all the time. And He has authority to judge. That's what the throne symbolizes. God's authority to judge. But the Father has given His authority to the Son. So John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." And the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, when he was preaching, he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." That's the one who will do the judging. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul's last letter, he wrote to Timothy, "Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." And that's why we confess that in the Apostles' Creed. When Jesus comes back, He will judge the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge. We need to be clear about that when we think of the day of judgment. Sometimes we get the wrong idea. But the New Testament makes it clear that Christ is the one who will judge the living and the dead. And the Old Testament prophesied about that as well, that it would be the Messiah. Listen to this prophecy about the Christ in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw a vision and he said, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days," the name for the Messiah, the God-man, "took His seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issues and came out from before Him. 1,000,000 served Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." Now, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's similar language to the book of Revelation. It's very similar language to the way Jesus is described. And it's very similar language to the day of judgment. This is the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament prophesying of these things. So the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, proclaims that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is the one who judges on the day of judgment. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing we should understand is that His judgment is righteous. His judgment is righteous. And that's symbolized in the throne's color. Notice that the color of the throne is white. And that color in the book of Revelation appears over and over and over again to symbolize righteousness and purity. Again, this is a symbolic book. It's a picture book. And so colors are significant, just like numbers are significant, not to be codes concealing information, but rather pictures revealing information. And the color white is revealing purity and righteousness. And so we remember, for example, in chapter 1, Jesus was depicted as having white hair. Remember? White as wool, white as snow, depicting His purity. Chapter 2, Jesus promised the church in Pergamum that those who hear His word and overcome will be given a white stone. Chapter 3, Jesus promised the church in Sardis that those who hear His word and overcome will be given white garments and walk with Him in white. And then in His letter to the church at Laodicea, He counseled believers to buy from Him white garments so that they could clothe themselves of their shame and nakedness, and that would not be seen. White garments, symbolizing purity and righteousness. Then in chapter 4, John's vision of the heavenly courtroom, 24 elders are seated upon the throne, and what are they wearing? White garments. Chapter 6, the souls of those slain for the word of God reach given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Chapter 7, the great multitude from every nation, which no one could number, were seen standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, worshiping God. And remember in chapter 14, that terrifying scene of the second coming depicted like a great harvest when Jesus comes back with that great sickle to put into the wheat field and to bring the harvest. He's depicted as seated on a huge white cloud. And then in chapter 19, we're told how the armies of heaven followed Christ on white horses, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. You get the idea. Well, that's significant. We don't want to just say great white throne and move on. No, the throne is gleaming in righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that His judgment is pure. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is right. It's not wrong. It's not unfair. There will be nobody on the day of judgment who says, "That's not fair. I got a raw deal. You didn't give me what I deserve." People will get what they deserve on the day of judgment as the judgments are made according to what people have done. The point is that Jesus' judgment is righteous and it is good and it is pure. There's nothing unrighteous about it. And quite frankly, that should give us comfort, loved ones. That comforted people in the first century as they lived in a world that where justice was not always righteous and was not always good and pure. As Christians struggled in a world where they were persecuted and sometimes persecuted by the state. And how could you get any justice? How could you find a place where judgment would be righteous and pure? And we too, we still live in this world that is not always right. It's not always good and fair in judgment. We live in a world where the weak and oppressed are not always protected. The wicked are not always punished for the crimes they commit. Evil men think they can get away with the things that they've done so long as they have the power and the money to avoid punishment. Meanwhile, there are cases of the innocent being punished for things they did not do. There are governments and magistrates and those in authority who abuse their power. And in this fallen world, we can never be sure that we will receive righteous judgment. You can never be sure of that. Justice is imperfect. And so how can we have any confidence that the last day, that the judgment that's given out on the day of judgment will be righteous? Well, because God is righteous. And here He's pictured as seated on a white throne. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness. And those who persecute Christians, those who practice injustice, will not escape Christ's judgment. In this life, it may look like evil is getting the upper hand. It often looks that way. But in the end, it can't win. We need not have any fear whatsoever that evil will go unpunished or that someone will not get what he rightly deserves. For in the end, Jesus wins. As Vern Poitras put it so well, that the prospect of the final judgment ought to be a terror to God's enemies and a foundation of assurance to the saints. And again, I bring up the, you know, as we've heard before, and as we've gone through the book of Revelation, you know, this is why our hearts cry out for justice, and sometimes you want to see the bad guy get it in the movie. Or you hear of cases of horrific, brutal crimes, the kind of stuff that we're seeing now with these violent beheadings from the Islamic State in Syria and Iraq. And we think, you know, that it's not fair just to simply shoot one of these villains. They ought to be tortured the way they tortured other people. They ought to get what they deserve. And even if we did all that, then it doesn't bring back the people they killed. It doesn't reverse all the sorrow that they created. But we need to remember that in the end, there's a great white throne, and everyone stands before it. Remember that, loved ones. Remember that when you watch the news. Remember that when you see evil rising its head. There's a great white throne, and Jesus will be seated upon it. He's the judge, and His judgment is righteous. The third thing is His judgment is final. John sees in this vision the whole cosmos being rearranged on the day of this judgment. Verse 11, "From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Now, John has seen that kind of thing previously, hasn't he? Many times he's seen visions of the last day where there's been this cataclysmic restructuring of the universe, right? So chapter 6, at the opening of the sixth seal, remember what he said? He said the stars fell from the sky and the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then again in chapter 16, he saw a different camera angle of that same event and he saw the seventh bowl of God's wrath poured out on the earth. And he said that every island fled away and no mountains were to be found. Well, these are all complementary pictures of the same event, different camera angles of the cataclysmic reordering of the universe on the last day. They're different scenes to give us different emphases. And again, this event was foretold in the Old Testament. It's something that all the Bible speaks about. Psalms, such as Psalm 102, which we sang earlier, as one lays a garment by, thou wilt change the starry sky. They foretold of this day, a day when there would be judgment and God would rearrange the universe. It was foretold by the prophets Isaiah and Haggai. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And it was foretold by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, for example, the writer says, this indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. The point is that on the day of judgment, it is final. And the finality is symbolized in this reordering and cataclysmic restructuring of the universe. There will be a resurrection. And the universe will be changed in order to establish the new heaven and new earth. Notice that John, he sees a vision of this happening simultaneously with Jesus upon the throne and the books opened. In other words, there's no judgment after this. That great white throne judgment is the final judgment. There's no second chance. There's no, okay, I'll give you one more time. That's the final day. That's when we receive our grades. That's the end. And there John sees a lake of fire in this vision, which is how hell is depicted. And again, we shouldn't conclude. Remember, we're reading the book of Revelation. We're hearing this apocalyptic literature, and it's symbolic. So we ought not think of hell as a literal lake of fire. But that's a picture of the kind of torment that hell will be. And whatever hell is, it is far worse than the things that we can imagine. But we can safely say that it will be a place of torment, night and day, going on and on and on. It symbolizes God's consummate justice, His final judgment. When something is thrown into the lake of fire, there is no second chance. The universe has been restructured. The books have been opened, and even death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. No more graves, no more death. Death will be the final enemy. No more suffering, no more evil. Nothing that would cause any pain or concern in the new heaven and new earth. There won't be a cent of any of that. This is the final judgment. So Jesus is the judge. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is final. And finally, His judgment is all-inclusive. Again, that's to say that everyone will be there. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Every person who has ever lived will be there. Everyone who has died, there will be a resurrection, as Jesus said, for judgment. There will come a day, as Jesus said, when all will hear His voice, when He returns, and some will be raised to death, some will be raised to life, but all will be judged. All will stand there, including believers. Including believers. That is one thing we need to be very clear about, that we too will stand before the throne of Christ and be judged. And how do we understand that? Because we think, well, wait a minute, I'm safe in Christ, right? Yes. But we need to hear what the New Testament says and not try to twist the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says, for example. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, he's speaking to believers, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." James warns believers in James 3. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That means what it says. And Hebrews says the same thing. The writer to the Hebrews says that pastors, elders in the church will have to give an account. We will stand before Jesus one day and have to give an account. And if you're a pastor or you're an elder, you will be judged with greater strictness. What does that mean? That doesn't seem like very good news, does it? But all of these passages, we have to understand, they show us that we will be there with people, and yet there is a difference between the one who is in Christ and the one who is not on the day of judgment. Believers, remember, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have received that righteousness through faith alone. It has been credited to them. And God has already judged them in Christ for all their sin and pronounced them righteous and acceptable in His sight right now. That's called justification. Unbelievers, on the other hand, are clothed in the filthy rags of their own righteousness. Believers have their name written in the book of life, while unbelievers do not. Verses 14 and 15, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The book of life symbolizes the roster of the elect, all the names of Christ's sheep, all those whom God knows, all those whom He has promised will never perish. Remember, Jesus knows His sheep by name. He keeps them all, and He loses none. And so believers need not fear the day of judgment, not with a dread, not with a soul-destroying dread. For Christ won't let you perish. Jesus was already judged in your place, and your vindication is sure. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Yes, we will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for what we have done, but we will not be punished. That's the difference. For Christ was already punished for our sins. Instead, we will be rewarded for the good that we have done in this life. We will be rewarded based on our faithfulness in this life. We will not be punished. And Jesus says just this in Matthew 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him," says Jesus, "saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Listen, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." There's a reward that you have. And as we live in this life, loved ones, we need to see other people, even annoying people, which is pretty much the whole human race, as Jesus. Not only see them as Jesus would see them, lost, broken, in need, but see them as Jesus. How would you treat Jesus? How would you treat that annoying homeless guy if you knew he was actually an angel from heaven? Oh, it changed the way you treat him. If he was Jesus in disguise. That's precisely what Jesus is saying here. As you did it unto them, you've done it unto me. You already have eternal life, and your sins are forgiven, and Christ was judged in your place. But he really says now, go out and live. Be who you are. And I will repay you when I come. He says that over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. And there will come a day where we will receive reward. We will receive so much. Things we never merited. We can't merit one thing from God. There's not one act that we can do where God says, okay, that's equal merit. I'll give you that. No, every reward He gives us ultimately is of grace and will far outweigh, exceed the thing that we did. But God chooses to operate this way, where it's based on our good works and faithfulness in this life as justified people, as possessors of eternal life now, as we seek to live the Christian life. Loved ones, that what we do in this life will be rewarded on the day of judgment. What you do in this life matters. It's not just that none of it matters. That is an unbiblical thought. It matters what we do each day and each week. And we'll stand there that day and we'll be blown away, of course, by the reward that Jesus gives us. This is meant to be a great encouragement to us. That our faithfulness, listen, your faithfulness, it doesn't go unnoticed by God. Think of all the good that you do sometimes. You think, man, if my boss could just see what I'm doing. Instead, that guy got the credit. Or, you know, how many times, you know, in all kinds of things. Why is he getting all the limelight now? I've done some good things. How come my book isn't selling and that one is? That one's not even very good. But Jesus says that your faithfulness will not go unnoticed. You don't have to post about it. You don't have to let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Jesus sees. You just be faithful. That's meant to be an encouragement to us. An encouragement. And it's hard, isn't it? Because we want other people to see what we're doing. We do. We want to be recognized. We want to be noticed. We want people to click like on our life. But Jesus sees. He sees. And it won't go unnoticed. Your good works are not overlooked. They're not overlooked. And the reward you will receive will far outweigh any good you have done. So let us be faithful in our callings. With joy. With excitement. With anticipation of being there with Jesus on that day. Let us be zealous to do good to all. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's what Jesus says. And so you have no reason to fear the day of judgment, not if you are in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, if you don't confess Jesus, if you don't seek to live under His gracious reign, if you refuse Him, if you refuse to trust Him, to worship Him, then the day of judgment should strike fear into your heart. And if you're here this evening and you don't confess Him, or you're listening to this sermon someplace right now. The day of judgment is coming. The day of judgment is coming, and when Jesus is upon His throne, if you're not clothed in His righteousness, it's too late. But it's not too late right now. He has His arms wide open. He says, come to Me. Don't wait until that day. For on that day, Jesus Himself says, then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The question for all of us, loved ones, as we come to this passage, the question for all of us is simply this. Are we righteous enough to withstand the day of judgment? Well, the only righteousness good enough to withstand that day is the righteousness of the guy upon the throne. The righteousness of the judge. And He gives us that righteousness as a free gift. And we receive it by faith alone. He offers it to you today. And this is why we cry out to Jesus as the Rock of Ages. And we say, let Me hide Myself in Thee, O Lord. Nothing in My hand I bring. Only to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash Me, Savior, or I die. And He promises He will. He promises you that now. And as those who have that confidence that we are in Christ and grateful that we have the righteousness of Jesus clothing us, loved ones, let us be zealous and faithful in our callings to do good to all. For a day is coming when we will stand before Him. Not in shame, but in joy. Presented before His presence with exceeding joy. And to receive reward for all the good that we've done. Reward that far outweighs anything that we have done. Let that be an encouragement to us all as we see that day approaching. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we do tremble before Your holiness, Lord, and Your righteousness. And we hear Your Word that is clear, and we dare not twist it to mean something else. Lord, we do thank You for the gift of justification, of judgment for our sins now. We do pray, Father, that we would be faithful in the callings You've given us, faithful to do good. Help us to see, Lord, that our faithfulness and our good works do not go overlooked. And help us to do them before You with a pure conscience, making it our aim to please You and You alone. And knowing, Lord, that we will stand before You one day, that we have an appointment with You that is real, and we are coming to that day sooner and sooner. And so, Father, help us, we pray, in light of all that You've given us in Christ, to look toward that day with hope and with joy, looking for the time when we will see Jesus face to face, in whose name we pray. Amen. Loved ones, would you turn with me?